This Mother's Day weekend, I want to draw your attention to a timeless biblical story. Much like the tale of David and Goliath, it's widely known even by people who've never read God's Word for themselves. It has enough traction in our culture that it's been parodied on shows like Seinfeld and The Simpsons. You're not often thinking of an intersection of God's Word and The Simpsons, but it has happened. This story is frequently referenced as an example of incredible wisdom in the face of a seemingly impossible dilemma. So it's only fitting that its cast of characters includes two mothers, because mothers face seemingly impossible dilemmas all the time. Now, contrary to what you might assume, the popularity of this story isn't always a positive thing, because we have this habit of assuming that when we're familiar with a biblical story, we've grasped everything it has to offer us. And when we come to that conclusion, we stop digging for additional insights, and then we end up overlooking other lessons that are equally or perhaps even more important for our lives. All that to say, familiar stories aren't always as familiar as we assume. And today's story is a prime example of that. It has a dramatic ending and a satisfying, happy ending. But that happy ending tends to steal the spotlight from all of the things that made that happy ending possible. Things that have something to say to mothers and to every one of us. So with that, let me set the stage by reading the next to the last verse of the tale. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 27. Then the king, Solomon, said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother." I've titled today's teaching, "The King and the Prostitutes." Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, in this coming moment, I believe you want to speak affirming, loving, encouraging words into the hearts of our moms. And I believe you want to speak similar words into every believer's heart, and into the hearts of those who haven't yet discovered your love. Father, that won't happen unless your Holy Spirit empowers and directs my teaching and opens our understanding to receive what you have for us. So I pray that your Spirit would do both of those things. As always, I pray that for the honor of Christ, for the sake of his people, and for the success of the mission he has entrusted to us in a broken world. And as always, we pray with confidence, because we pray in Jesus' name, not as a magical utterance, but as a way of aligning our hearts with his. Amen and amen. And as we listen for God's voice together today, may the Lord be with you. The tale of King Solomon's rather unconventional strategy in a child custody dispute between two working mothers is widely hailed as an example of incredible judicial wisdom. Those who read it through the lenses of faith see something more. They see a reminder of God's incredible wisdom and God's faithful fulfillment of his promises. I say that because earlier in Solomon's life, God had given him a virtual blank check. God literally said, "Whatever you ask of me, I will grant it to you." And with that, Solomon requested wisdom so that he could effectively judge the people God had entrusted to his care. And God cashed the check, because today, Solomon's name is synonymous with wisdom. We often hear people say things like, "Well, you would need the wisdom of Solomon to figure that one out." That's the obvious takeaway in the story. Even a casual reader can see that. But the less obvious, but even more important lesson tucked inside this story is, I'm afraid, often overlooked. It's the lesson about God's incredible heart, God's incredible love, as revealed in His law. Now, sadly, we don't often hold those two things together in our minds, God's law and God's incredible love. We almost act like they're in tension with one another. I assure you, they are not. Let me review the story. It opens with two prostitutes in court. Now, the Holy Spirit obviously felt that the women's occupation was worthy of mention. That's why it's in there. All Scripture is Spirit-inspired. We don't know if they chose their line of work or if it effectively chose them. I suspect it was the latter, because I've never heard of a woman growing up dreaming of spending her life in prostitution. Those who are involved in the sex industry, as we now call it, are usually driven in that direction, in the direction of that degrading profession, by desperation that has its roots in chronic pain. The pain of abuse, the pain of abandonment, the pain of addiction, the pain of rejection, the pain of betrayal, the pain of undiagnosed mental challenges, the pain of suffocating poverty. Desperation can grow in any soil, but it grows particularly rapidly in the soil of pain. In what was likely an effort to share costs, maximize their profits, enjoy some empathetic company, and garner some measure of security against the inherent violence that is a part of their trade, the women shared an apartment. And we're told early in the story that both of them gave birth to a son just 3 days apart. Now, most of us, when we read that, would love to have more details. How did that happen, that they both gave birth just 3 days apart? But God doesn't give us any details. But one evening, as the two women slept, one of them accidentally rolled over onto her newborn child, suffocated him, and he perished. Now, like pain, grief can lead us to do desperate things, even unspeakably evil things. So the grieving mother did the unthinkable. She exchanged her deceased child with the other woman's living child. When the second woman awakened by the morning light, she realized that the switch was in. She realized the deceased child in her bed was not her child. But they didn't have any witnesses to the act. And while both of those children had fathers, the fathers were certainly nowhere to be found. So they weren't going to appear and say, "Well, that's my child." They probably had never seen the children. So what resulted was a classic she said situation. And it fell to Solomon to hear the conflicting testimony and render a verdict. So after she said, and the stories were conflicting, Solomon called for a sword. He pretended he was about to apply the well-known Hebrew law concerning disputed property. In Hebrew law, if two parties were disputing a property and it couldn't be clearly established who the rightful owner was, the property was evenly divided between them by the court. So Solomon ordered that the living child be cut in two, with half to be given to each woman. And with that, as I'm sure Solomon was hoping, the real mother pleaded, "Please, my Lord, give her the baby. Don't kill him." And in that moment, he knew the identity of the real mother. He knew a real mother would rather see her child live with another, even if that other had treated them horribly, rather than see their child die as part of a legal settlement. So absent DNA evidence, absent dads, absent any witnesses to the deed, faced with conflicting testimony, Solomon relied upon the evidence of a mother's heart. And that's why I said there's more to this story than we generally assume, much more. Because in addition to giving us evidence of God's wisdom and his faithfulness to keep his promises, this story offers us evidence of God's gracious heart and his deep concern towards mothers and towards a mother who had been victimized. And I want to point out that that concern was not compromised because of the woman's profession and vocation. I think that's why the Holy Spirit included it in the narrative. In quiet fashion, if we'll listen, this story makes it clear that God keeps his own laws. He commands us to honor mothers, so he honors them as well, even if they're caught up in prostitution. Now that begs the question, why would a sovereign God allow himself to be bound by his own laws? Especially given the fact that in our world, we have witnessed countless human rulers establish laws and then live as if those laws don't apply to them. Why would God let himself be bound by his own laws? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Let me answer with this suggestion. God's laws aren't arbitrary demands. They're expressions of his nature in terms that we can understand. See, God didn't establish his laws revealed in Scripture just to prove he's in charge, that he's in a position to do so. Though as our Creator, he is in charge and he is in a position to do so. God didn't establish laws to say, I'm the boss. And God did not establish his laws to test your heart. God never needs to test your heart to know what is in you. God knows you better than you know yourself. He allows us to go through tests so that we can know our heart and stop selling ourselves a bill of goods. But God never, never needs to test you to find out what's in you. He knows your innermost thoughts. No, God didn't establish his laws to reaffirm his sovereignty or to test your devotion. He revealed his laws as a way of revealing his own heart, his own character, his own holiness, and his incredible love. And God never violates his nature. He never violates his love. He never violates his heart. And I want to suggest for all of you that seeing God's commands in that light can save you a lot of unfortunate and unnecessary doubt and shame and protest and rebellion and grief. Seeing God's laws as expressions of his nature in terms we can understand will help you to realize that breaking God's laws doesn't set us free. That's what Satan suggests. It merely demonstrates we don't know God very well. It doesn't liberate us. It demonstrates our lack of understanding. It shows that somehow we've let ourselves be imprisoned in a false concept of God. For example, when we tell a lie, something God prohibits, it indicates that we haven't yet grasped the reality that the God who created us never lies. And if we don't grasp that reality, it can erode our confidence and our expectancy in faith. This isn't the focus of my teaching today, but let me say this as an aside. The understanding that the commandments of God reveal his character, including his love, is why I feel contemporary attempts by some professing believers to demonstrate God's love to the world by compromising his commandments is an absurd exercise. Because when you compromise a clear commandment of God, when you say, well, it doesn't mean what it says, or it used to mean that, but it doesn't anymore, you are essentially denying the revelation of his love in your attempt to prove to the world that he's loving. That's absurd, and it will never succeed. God's laws reveal the things that are contrary to his loving heart. If you lead the world to violate them, you'll never lead them to his love. You'll lead them to the affirmation of a God who exists nowhere outside of their own imagination. Now, back on track. What does all this have to do with mothers? More than you might assume. The knowledge that God's laws are expressions of his nature reminds us that God honors mothers even when they're not perfect, because his law is perfect, because it is the perfect expression of his perfect heart. See, when God called us to honor mothers, the Hebrew word we translate as honor means to make heavy. Now, that doesn't mean that God is responsible when a mom gains a few extra pounds. And it doesn't mean we're to help mom gain a few extra pounds, though on Mother's Day, you can do that legitimately. Take her out to a good restaurant. It doesn't have golden arches, all right? And it certainly doesn't mean that God overlooks sin in a mother or rewards sin in a mother. He doesn't. It means God doesn't want us to take mothers lightly, because he doesn't take them lightly, because he knows their role is sacred and very strategic. They have been called to represent his perfect heart to their children, to flesh out his heart so his children can grasp his heart and understand his heart. And that's why God took the prostitute mother's plight seriously. That's why he intervened on her behalf. That's why he quickened Solomon's imagination towards a unique solution. And that's why he wove her story into Scripture. Here we are centuries later reading her story. And it's why he offered her something greater than a fleeting moment of justice in a very unjust world. He offered her an opportunity to recognize his goodness and be restored by his grace. He wasn't endorsing prostitution. He was endorsing his law. He was honoring his law. He was honoring his own love. So to put it differently, God's blessings are never primarily about us. They're about him. God does not desire to bless you because you're worthy, because you've earned it, because you deserve it, because you're a cut above, because you're woke in a world where other people aren't. God wants to bless you because it's his nature to bless. God is love, and love has to bless. Love wants to bless. It's never been about you. It's always been about him. That's why even our most fervent attempts to somehow earn God's love and blessing are destined to disappoint us and leave us in a spiritual ditch. I say that because I think all of us know it can be hard to be a mom on Mother's Day. Some women will celebrate this day. Some will count the hours until it's over. Mother's Day can rekindle painful memories of things they just as soon forget, like children lost to death. This Mother's Day, Karen and I will once again be very mindful that only two of our children are here celebrating with us. That reality never goes away. Mother's Day is a time when moms sometimes make their children's failures their own. They wrestle with guilt. They wrestle with disappointment. They second guess their words, their actions. Could I have done differently? Could I have done better? What if I had done this instead? They often feel unworthy. They struggle to evict the painful words that the accuser wants to plant within their souls. Mothers are vulnerable to such things, very vulnerable, precisely because of their love and their care. And if they're followers of Jesus, I'd like to suggest they're even more vulnerable, because the accuser of God's people seeks to use their love and care to his advantage, to beat them up. And sometimes they're prone to getting discouraged because they read the wrong Christian books about being a godly mother. Because some Christian books about being a godly mother give you the idea, leave you with the impression that if you do the right things, you'll always have happy endings. Life will be tidy. But the reality is many a godly mother's efforts appear to have fallen short. See, the books sometimes forget something that God doesn't forget. There are no perfect mothers. You know that virtuous woman described in Proverbs 31, her children gather in the city gate to talk about her and praise her? Don't ever compare yourself to her, because she never existed. That's not a description of a real woman with a name. That's a description of an unnamed ideal. Every mother actually named in Scripture struggled at some point. Eve, the first mother, contributed to original sin and lost one of her sons at the hands of the other. How do you process that? Sarah laughed at the promise of God, exploited her servant Hagar, drove her husband crazy for doing what she asked him to do. I won't preach on that. I want to go home. And then she drove her servant and her son into the desert. Mary lost track of Jesus when he was just a boy and left him in the big city and didn't know till they were well on their way home. Jesus with you? No. Jesus with you? No. How do you lose Jesus? Salome, you remember she pulled Jesus aside, tried to talk up her two sons for cabinet posts in Jesus' kingdom, having no idea what she was asking of him. See, all those named mothers fell short at some point, and yet God honored them because God honors his own laws. He made a covering and a way of restoration for Eve. He opened Sarah's womb and restored her dignity. He honored Mary's devotion at the cross. And he honored Salome's inappropriate request at the appropriate time and in the appropriate way. So in many ways, the story of the prostitute mother echoes all of Scripture as it reminds us God doesn't demand perfection of mothers. He extends his perfection to them. Most people only take one thing away from a teaching. If you're a mom, let me suggest that be your takeaway. God does not demand perfection of you, but he extends his perfection to you. And anybody who thinks otherwise needs to read his book. There's a final truth embedded in the story. God's honor includes the answers for any mother's problem. He can guide and provide in any seemingly impossible situation. He can reveal what you need to do and what you need to say and when you need to wait and when you need to act. And even when you do and say what he commands when he tells you to do it and say it, it still may not work out the way you want, but God is able to give you the ability to endure with the joy of the Lord as your strength. And much of mothering is about endurance. God honors mothers, and God's honor is more than a warm feeling. It's his power at work. When God says, "I honor mothers," doesn't mean once a year he sends them a hideously expensive greeting card. Today is my wife's birthday as well as Mother's Day. That happens every 5 or 6 years or so. So I had to buy 2 cards. No, I don't mind. I bought nice cards. I bought Hallmark cards. And no, I'm not a paid spokesman for Hallmark. I went to the register and it was $14.78. You know, have you seen this thing on Facebook now? I'm so old, I remember, I'm such and such. I'm old enough, I remember a Hallmark card for 98 cents. I remember bringing them home in my covered wagon, you know. 14.78 for 2 greeting cards. And the sentiments inside are always a bit disappointing. That's why don't ever just sign your card. That's really weak. Some of you are thinking, oh, Lord, that's what I did. Because most of that text isn't very meaty, and everybody knows it's not you, you know. And you could say, well, I looked at 100 ones. This is the one that you, yeah. Always make sure you write something. I'm trying to save marriages here, okay? God's honor is more than some lame expression. It's his power at work. The story of Solomon and the two prostitutes concludes with these words. Quote, all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered and stood in awe of the king because they perceived the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Notice, all Israel heard, all Israel stood in awe. But I'd like to suggest all Israel missed the point. Their amazement was directed at the wrong king. It should have been directed towards the King of Kings. The God who always honors mothers because he honors his law, because his laws express his heart, express his love, and his heart and his love are constant. They are the constant upon which we build our lives. Mom, if you are struggling with feelings of inadequacy this day, do not beat yourself up. Build yourself up in the knowledge that God honors mothers. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, there is no attempt to serve you faithfully without second guessing, setback, and discouragement. Today, I would simply speak into the heart of any discouraged mother the encouragement that comes from your declaration that you honor mothers. You don't demand perfection of them. You extend your perfect heart toward them. Help them to grasp that subtle difference that played out over a lifetime will make a great difference in them. And let them know that they are incredibly loved. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.